appreciate those songs that we have shared together this morning. You take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1. When Simon Bolivar led the nation of Peru to independence from Spain in 1824, they pleaded with him to become their president, but he refused. He said that his work was a work of liberation and that others were better suited to the task of governing. But they still wanted to honor him in some way, and so they offered him a gift of 1,000,000 pesos, which he accepted then on one condition. And he asked that he might supplement that gift with monies from his own estate and then use all of the money together to purchase the freedom of 3,000 slaves that were still enslaved in the nation of Peru. And he did exactly that. And when he is asked why he did that, this is what he said. It makes little sense to free a nation unless all of the citizens enjoy freedom as well. That's a picture of grace, isn't it? That's a picture of grace. None of those slaves deserve to be freed. None of them had the money to set themselves free. But they were set free by an outside choice. It was completely the choice of another. It was completely the action of another. It was completely the resources of another. And that's God's grace. All that we have is because of what Jesus has done for us. Nothing has been put into it by what I have done. Our spiritual redemption is all about grace. There's none of us that merit any of it. And we don't luck it out either. God has given it to us. I want you to notice verse 7. Of Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. How rich is grace? How rich is grace? If you want to get an answer to that, just look at verse 8. The riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Get a picture of this for a moment. Picture yourself in a banquet hall. And the table is all set with the extreme of provisions. It's kind of like going on a cruise. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? I haven't been. And it's a good thing I haven't, because I know I wouldn't keep this where it belongs if I would have been on a cruise. Because the food looks too good. But I've talked to those who have been on a cruise. And one thing I understand from Caribbean cruises is the lavishness of provisions, food. There's food all over the place. Is that right? And you can eat anytime you want to eat, all you want to eat. Well, just picture that for a moment. Being ushered into that kind of a banquet hall. The food, the atmosphere, the people, the music, everything is perfect. The host greets you with a smile, ushers you to your seat, sits you down, and welcomes you to be a part of the banquet. God has lavished the riches of his grace upon us. He's lavished them upon us. What a privileged people we are to be the recipients of that kind of provisions from God. And so this morning I want us to think for a moment about the lavishness of God's grace. What is it that He has given to us? Now, I want us to think, first of all, that God has given us the ability to understand His truth and to live in the light of His revealed truth. And I want us to just begin to comprehend that for a moment. That God has given to us, God, the creator of the universe, the eternal God, has given to us His Word. He's written it down. And then He's given to us, His children, the capacity not only to read it, but to understand it in a way that translates it into my living. Now let's flesh that out a little bit. I want us to think for a moment about what it was like before you became a Christian. How many of you here this morning came to know Christ not as a child, but in your adult life? How many came to know Christ in your adult life? Okay, most of you came to know Christ as a child in the younger years of your life. Those of you that came to know Christ in your adult life will probably understand what I'm saying more than what those who came to Christ earlier. But if you talk to individuals who lived a period of time in their life outside of Christ, the Bible seemed to them not to make sense. I mean, for them to open up the Word of God and begin to read a text like this, what would it mean? It's just a bunch of words. But when Christ becomes a part of an individual's life, suddenly that Word becomes alive. And it takes on meaning and significance. It begins to make sense. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I share this with you as those who, many of us, came to know Christ much earlier in our lives, but to understand what God has given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 6. That's where I want to start. It says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually spiritual appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the provision of God for the believer, is that God has given to us the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who then opens up to us his word and helps us to understand it. That's some of the riches of his grace. And through that understanding, our lives can be transformed. Therefore, we say, our lives should continually be in a state of transformation. I have not been only transformed. I am being transformed. We ought to continue to be transformed in our lives. That's the reality that ought to be in place in each of us. As God continues to open up his word. This week, for me, was an exciting week in studying this text. I've studied this text many times before. But in some way, the Spirit of God opened this text up to me this week in a new and a fresh way that has been dynamic in my own life. And it's been exciting for me because I've experienced this in a way this week that has just charged me. And I'm excited to share this with you. Because I see what God is saying to us here in a new way. And so he's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's made known to us a mystery. Now I want us to think for a moment about that mystery. Before we go into that, let me share with you two words in verse 8. In all wisdom and insight. Or in other words, in some other translations, it's in all wisdom and prudence. Now, the word wisdom is a word that means to understand. It means that I can read the Word of God and suddenly it just makes sense. We read it and we look at it and say, oh, I never saw that before. I never saw it that way before. Thank you, Lord. Now I see it. And prudence is a word, or insight is a word that talks about this is what it means for how you live. So the Word of God is not given to us just to enhance our intellect. So I can say, I know the Word, or I can quote verses back to you, or I can tell you theological truths in the Word of God. But it's so it changes and transforms my life. God has given us his word to shape us into his image and to reflect his character. And that's a continual process and a continual journey. The question now comes, what is it that God has revealed to us? Well, he's revealed to us a mystery. And that mystery is explained to us in verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will. You want to know what the will of God is? What is the will of God that has driven everything that God has done? since he, and I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit, since he sent his son to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, what has been his will? And he tells us here in this text, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. God has shown to us a mystery. A mystery is something that is hidden to the unbeliever, but it's revealed to those who have the Spirit of God within them, the Spirit of God who knows the mind of Christ. And that Spirit of God who lives within us, he has given to us insights into his will. What it is God's ultimate and final purpose with respect to this world. And what a blessing it is to know that everything is under control. Everything is under control. God is in charge. And God is at work accomplishing his will and his purpose. Now that is a word that we need to hear in our day today, because it looks, as we look around us, it looks like everything is out of control. And it's going more and more into chaos. But in the midst of all that chaos, we need to understand that there is one who is in control, and that is God. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's going to work out his will in the midst of all of our chaos and bring it to ultimate completion. So what is his will? Verse 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. His ultimate purpose is the restoration of harmony in Christ. There's one word that is missing in verse 10. And that is the word again. The summing up again of all things in Christ. And that speaks of reconciliation. There was a time when all things were perfect. You remember when God created the universe? He created all the plants, all the animals, the heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon. He created mankind. And then it says in the book of Genesis that God looked at all that he had created, and what did he say? It was very good. It was very good. And what does that say to you? It says to me that everything was in harmony. Everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no disease. There were no weeds. There was nothing to disrupt the harmony. Everything was in perfect balance and harmony. It was a perfect world. And Adam and Eve were a part of it. Wonderful. But then Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And that unity and that harmony ceased to exist. And the present world is an outworking of that disharmony then. First of all, there was a revolt and a rebellion in heaven. We read about that in Scripture when Satan rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be greater than God. And there was turmoil in heaven. There was disharmony in heaven. And Satan was cast out. And a number of the angels fell with him. Then we have Adam and Eve and the temptation that resulted in the Garden of Eden. And the result was discord among men. Disputes, quarreling, misunderstanding, warfare, bloodshed, murder, jealousy, envy. You can go on, make that list as long as you want to make it. That exemplifies the outworking of sin in the world. And so the harmony and the unity was broken, only to be restored again by the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. I'd like to have you go to Colossians. I think I have that verse. There it is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it was a Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Notice that statement. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God's will is for perfect harmony and unity. That's God's will. If you ever want to pray the will of God and know that you're praying in the will of God, here's an illustration of what you can pray knowing that you are praying for exactly the same thing that God has been committed to since he created the universe. Harmony. Harmony. And ever since he sent Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, he was committed to reconciliation, to a restoring of harmony. That has been at the core of God's heart, is reconciliation. To bring back the harmony that once was a reality. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem's manger, the Son of God. And through him to reconcile, through him to bring back the possibility of experiencing harmony once again, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That harmony is possible because the blood of the cross has dealt with sin, which broke the harmony. And so he dealt with sin so that harmony can once again be restored. Can be reconciled. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. And he's talking about a reality for everything he created. Let's think about the outworking of that ultimate plan of God. That means a reunited relationship with God. Spiritually, our sin has separated us from God, but Jesus made it possible to be brought near once again to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were afar off because of your sin, you were a long ways away. There's a great chasm in between. But now through the blood of the cross, we walk over the chasm on the cross and we come over to the other side. We've been brought near to Him. That's reconciliation. Christ has made peace. The dividing wall has been broken down. The blessing of reconciliation is a reality. This also means a peace and a harmony with others in the family of God. With this in mind, I remind you once again of the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. Notice what his prayer is. That they, which is a reference to those who will come to be reconciled to God in Christ, that's us. He's talking directly here to the church, to us. He's saying that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. God's heart for his people is that they would be perfected in unity, because that's at the core of God's heart. That's who he is. That's what's important to him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in his death on the cross, he has made us one, singular. We are one through the provision of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What's that calling? That calling is to be reconciled in Christ. And as we're reconciled in Christ, we're reconciled with each other. Now, Paul is saying, this is how you live now, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's all about being one. Kind of like he's saying, do you get it? Do you get it? It's all about being one. There's also a peace and a harmony in creation. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 10, or in Isaiah 65, first of all, verse 25, it says, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Wow! Can you conceive of a time when animals are going to treat each other with kindness? It's going to happen, folks. Because that's at the heart of who God is. And He's going to bring about that kind of harmony in His created universe. The viper, the poisonous snake, isn't going to kill. It's going to eat dust. The lion, who without a blink of his eye would take a sheep out, but he's going to lay down with the sheep. They're going to enjoy the same pastures. Peace and harmony. Stephen Makiya writes in his book, Becoming a Healthy Church. He says, I have found that one of the greatest sins of the Christian church today is an independent spirit. As far as I am concerned, our independence needs to be used for enhancing each other's lives, and most especially the downtrodden and the needy. When it gets channeled into self-centeredness and clinging to our own agendas, then it needs to be broken, confessed, and daily left at the cross. A church that is filled with strong, independent-minded people who are unwilling to submit to the Holy Spirit and yield to the needs of others will never become a healthy church. God's way is reconciliation, dependence, and harmony. That's God's way. Verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 1. In Him also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were those the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Up to this point, we've seen that God is working out His plan, and we in our whole eternal destiny are involved in it. We are a part of God's working out of His plan. And having told us that the plan is the restoration of harmony, the apostle goes on to tell us something of the way in which God is working it out. And Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, is an example of how God is working this out. Just remember who Paul was. He used to be Saul, the persecutor of the church. And now he's writing to the church at Ephesus, telling them how to live in harmony. And he is in harmony with them, because now he's been reconciled to God. And one who's reconciled to God is reconciled to God's people. So he's no longer a persecutor of the church. Now he's an apostle and a fellow brother. I also want you to notice two personal pronouns, one in verse 11 and one in verse 13. And notice how they're different. Also, we in verse 11, and in verse 13, it says, in Him you also. Now, it seems like he's talking to two different groups of people here, and he is. The we he's talking to, he's identifying with that group. And who is Paul? He's a Jew, isn't he? And so on the one hand, you have the Jews. The you he's talking to are the Gentiles. And you know, the amazing thing in the early church was that in the early church you had the coming together of Jews and Gentiles into one body. You talk about an interesting dynamic at play. I mean, how did Jews and Gentiles view themselves? The Jews looked at the Gentiles being the dogs that could eat the crumbs that fell off of their table. And now, they're brothers and sisters in the life of the church? Whoa. Something's happened here. Something pretty dynamic has happened here. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3, there are no Jews and Gentiles in the church. We're all Christians. We're all God's people reconciled to each other. Not only that, but we're also heirs. We're co-heirs. We're fellow heirs in verse 11. But we're also joint heirs with Christ. We're not only fellow heirs with each other in the inheritance that God has for us, but we're joint heirs with Jesus. Through his redemption, his shed blood, which results in forgiveness of sins and the riches of his grace, we are reunified and reconciled with God. And the purpose of all of this is at the end of verse 11. Having been predestined according to his purpose, and remember what his purpose is, harmony. Who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. It's all to be to the glory of God. It's not for my glory. It's not for your glory. For his glory. We as believers exist for the praise of his glory. That's why we're here. It's not for us. It's not for me. It's not for you. You don't live for you. Oh, how many of us do? So many of us live for me. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I think. It's all about what I see. It's all about what I think ought to happen. And we've got it all turned around. It's not about me at all. It's all about him. You see it? It's all about him. And the harmony that he wants to see brought to pass. So this morning I want all of us to understand that reconciliation and harmony is at the heart of God. And it determines everything that he has done. That's what sent his son to be born. That's what put his son on the cross. It was to bring harmony back into focus and reality. Someday, it will be true. But brothers and sisters, listen. The church becomes the display of the harmony that God wants to see today. For the world to see for the glory of God. Where else could the world see what's at the heart of God unless they see it in the life of the church? There's no other place where this harmony should be more boldly, clearly demonstrated and lived than in the life of the church. You know what I'm talking about. So my question to you this morning is, who are we broken with? Who are we broken with? And who do you and I need to go to restore harmony? So that this congregation in this community could be a display for God's glory. For God to be glorified in what He sees happening as God's people are once again moving towards each other and experiencing harmony. The world outside will look and say, what's going on? What's happening there? I hear things. What's going on? Tell me about it. For the glory of God. As I close this morning, I just want to say, if God has spoken to your heart today, He's laid a person or individuals on your heart that you know that you're not experiencing what God wants you to experience, I'm going to challenge you that by the power of His Holy Spirit, that you make every effort this week to move towards harmony and reconciliation by God's grace. Because that's what's at the heart of God for Garden Community Church.